Go ahead and turn in your Bibles if you have them to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Man, I love it as well with my soul. Did y'all hear that? Well, all the verses are good, but that third verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Is that well with your soul? I hope it is. And then that last verse, when it builds up to the crescendo, put that one back up, Lynn, the last one. Oh, next. And it says, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it's well with my soul. That's a song I don't think is ever going to pass on. Many people still sing that. Even if you go, people, you talk about contemporary music and hymns. Contemporary isn't opposed to hymns. And this is one of them. Many people sing this song no matter where. Why? Because you can't get away from those words. We know the context of how they were written. If you know a little bit about the back history, it's an awesome story. But even without it, it's a great song. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading in verses 4 on down to verse 11. Verses 4 on through verse 11. Anyone here remember, hate to bring up painful thoughts, but anybody ever remember the whoopings you got as a child? Got some good ones? Okay. You know, maybe that time your mama threw something unusually heavy at you. Or she found that perfect briar with thorns about yay long. Right. Anybody have any of those? Or I remember one time, Mama, I was riding in the car, and you know, she didn't do that pullover thing. She threatened it, but she didn't do it. That's inconvenient. But she did have a switch, right? And so instead of stopping, and you just start swinging that thing wildly in the back seat and hitting legs, right? So we have all those. Well, I remember one specific whooping story, and it wasn't my mama. It was my dad. Now, my dad, he didn't give me a lot. But when he gave them to me, they counted. Right? Sometimes Mama, you know, she's one of those, I'd smile. She's not here today, so hopefully she don't watch this. I could smile at her and laugh, but didn't even hurt. Right? Dad had me. One time, I remember we were, I was an elementary school age kid, and I remember going to Lowe's, and I used to love Lowe's. It was a magical place. Why? Because you can get inside the middle of the aisles at Lowe's. Right? You can get in behind wash machines and whatever else, and you can crawl around under there because it's like a warehouse. So I remember I had this little, I don't know, it might have been a fart machine or something. All I know is I was a typical elementary school kid, and I was crawling around in Lowe's, kind of like when you hide from your mama in the clothes rack at shopping stores, but this is Lowe's, right? So I could hide my entire stuff. So I'm in there, and people would walk by, and I'm making noises at them when they walk by. And it is funny to watch their reactions, right? People randomly shopping, turning and looking, who did that, right? And so we hear that. Well, then Daddy caught me. He caught me in Lowe's, and he wasn't going to do anything in Lowe's. There's too many power tools, right? Probably been too tempting. No, but he told me, and he said this all the time. He said, when I get home, I'm going to give you a whooping. Well, as a little kid, you really hope that's something your parents forget about, right? So I remember from that point forward, I was like a perfect angel. Yes, sir. No, sir. You know, walking right behind him, doing whatever he told me to do while we were out and about that day. And I was convinced, because he didn't bring it up no more. I said, he's forgot. Right? We get to the house. I'm waiting, probably carrying some bags or whatever he's got me to bring in the house. He's got the keys, standing at the door, waiting to hear the jingle in the pocket. And instead I hear the belt come out of the loops. Right? And I'm like, he's got me between the door, and it's a locked door, and he didn't forget. Right? He gave me a whooping. Well, one thing about it, I still remember that, and I remember oftentimes, you know, when you get in trouble as a kid, the pride and arrogance that you have, they force you into humility when you get the humiliation of a whooping. But one thing that whooping even taught me, that a sin required punishment, no matter how good I tried to be afterwards. Right? There were lessons that were learned through the midst of it. I appreciate the fact that I received them now, but I had caring parents. They didn't want to produce a brat. And so they tried their hardest to discipline me. And I know there's different forms. Mine was in the form of a belt or a switch or running outside in the snow and having the door locked because you ran away. And you don't run away. It always gets worse if you run away. But anyways, all these different stories that I remember, and they don't make me think back with anger. They make me think back with cherish. I'm glad they were there. They cared enough about me to care about what I was doing. Well, the same is true for our Heavenly Father. He cares about us. And so today we look at divine discipline in Hebrews 12, and we see it beginning in verse 4. Follow along as we read. It says this, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's pray. Lord, as we study your word, speak in and through it, speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want us to see is the focus of discipline. The focus of discipline. We see that in verses 4 in through 6 when he begins to do this quote. But I think verse 4 is just kind of cool just to see. In the beginning it says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So that is the standard. The point of shedding your blood. Right? Some of us might not have the same standard, but that's the standard he has. He says, how bad's it gotten for you? Have you been hurt yet? You ever, this is playful. You might, kids, y'all probably teenagers, I remember saying this. You ever been riding with somebody that's absolutely crazy? It's probably that aunt that you hang out with every now and then, and she drives like Mario Andretti, but she can't drive, just the speed's in there, right? So this is the person that flies around curves, stops on a dime, and takes off like they're in a drag race, right? We know those people. And so you've been riding with them, and you're just terrified, and you get out of the car, and you make the comment to them, like, man, you can't drive. And they respond, but did you die? Right? And the answer is, well, no, I guess not. Well, that's a pretty bad standard, right? No, I didn't die. I have traumatic experiences, and I don't want to get out of the car with you, but I didn't die. But it's almost what he's saying here, but he's saying it in all seriousness. He says, in your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Did you die? You haven't, right? Many have, and many are being persecuted and hurt, but here, no, that's not the case. He says, you may be struggling against sin, but you haven't resisted to that point yet. And then he recalls something to him. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now, there's an important little piece here that I want to point out to us. But look what he says. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. I want to pose the same question to you, right? What if I was to come to y'all randomly one day and say, y'all are having a problem, you're dealing with something, and I said, have you forgotten Proverbs 3, 11 and 12? Anybody got a quote for it? Don't read it. One thing I want to point out there is, they may not have known it verbatim, but when he asked them that, the idea here is, they know Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. They know it. It's no good to them if they don't know it. This brings us to an indisputable axiom. This is what R. Kent Hughes says. We cannot be profoundly influenced or encouraged by that which we do not know. The comfort and strength of God's word will avail us not at all if we don't know it. So that's just a side point, but I think it's a good point. We see this oftentimes pop up in Scripture. The writer tells you to remember what was written. And the same could be asked of us, and the question, the answer should be, yeah, I remember it, but unfortunately all too often it's, no, I never read that. Why haven't you never read it? Because I don't read this thing unless I need it. That shouldn't be our actions. This is why, you know, if you've ever been a part of Awana's or any other thing, a Good News Club, they do scripture memorization. This is one of the main reasons scripture memorization is important. Why? Because it recalls to you verses in the time of need, right? If you don't know the Bible, it's not going to help you at all when something happens and you need to know it right then. You're going to have to call somebody. You're going to say, hey, does the Bible say anything about this? Well, one of the best ways you can find out is read it. Right? I just want to challenge you to know the Word, to be in the Word. And when someone asks you, have you forgotten the exhortation? But then look at the exhortation. He says, my son, this is Proverbs, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him. So there's two bad things to do when you're being disciplined by God. Being indifferent, and then just being so in despair that you don't pay attention. And we've seen this in, it's all about discipline today, so we'll talk about some more whoopings, right? We see this in whoopings. I already joked about my mama. That's not really true. I said it didn't hurt. She just did it more often. Maybe she was a little short-tempered. And even if it didn't hurt, it was always humiliating, and that was almost worse. Right? Mama's the one that'll whoop you in the middle of the restaurant and make you just feel really ashamed of yourself. Right? And I appreciate her too, but I don't eat at those restaurants anymore. Regardless, the thing is, when you're getting a whooping, you ever remember, this is for the younger siblings, so for all you older people that nobody likes, the older siblings, remember when your sibling's getting a whooping and you really want to see them get it because they've been a jerk, right? And then you watch them get whooping and they're just giggling and laughing the whole time, smiling, right? Or if you're smiling, you get a whooping too, but that's besides the fact, right? You're smiling and you see them giggling and you're like, that ain't working. Well, that's true. That ain't working, right? They don't care. It doesn't do anything. They're indifferent to it. They're not going to learn anything from it. They're forgetting it. But then you got the extreme. The other extreme is like this was probably me, the one that just busts out in tears and cries and begs for their life for no reason. Nothing's even happened yet, right? They're just so in despair. They're full of tears. They're not even listening to the reason they're receiving the discipline in the first place. They've gone to the point where they're just in so despair that they're missing it. Both of those are bad. Why? Because discipline should never be without purpose. And there's always a purpose in God's discipline. And being indifferent towards it or being wary of it is missing the point. The fact is that God has something great for us in the midst of discipline. But when we decide that we don't need to focus in on it, that we don't need to pay attention to it, that we're just going to chalk it up to bad luck sometimes, we're missing something. God is, our Heavenly Father is never rash. He knows what He's doing and He knows why He's doing it. And we'll miss so much that He has for us in the midst of a lesson if we refuse to acknowledge that He disciplines us. Now, side note on this, how do you know when God's disciplining you? What's the sign? Right? Well, I wished I could tell you the secret. Right? If you see this, He's doing it. But there's not a secret. There's no one thing I can point out to you. And what I mean when I'm bringing this up is, just because something bad may happen in your life, I don't want you to immediately think, God's judging me. That's not true. Not always. The reality is we do live in a fallen world. Sin still reigns, and sometimes bad things happen. And though God has never lost control, it isn't an act of discipline. You don't have to think every time something goes wrong in your life, what did I do to cause this? We learned that from John 9, the man born blind. And the disciples ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And they say, Jesus says, nobody sinned. He was just born blind. He was born blind for the very reason I'm about to heal him. But don't think just because something bad happened to him, it's discipline. That wasn't it. So how can we know? Because we do know that He disciplines us. There are times when you have done something, you've been living outside of the will of God, you've completely pushed aside what He has for you, and it says that if you're one of His children, He won't leave you like that. He'll give you a whooping. I think the only way you can know that, and He'll reveal it to you, is through prayer and devotion. Spend some time with Him. Spend some time with Him, and He'll reveal to you, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. But that's why there's a focus of discipline. We need to focus in on it. We don't need to just pass by it or take it lightly, because discipline is one of the greatest acts of love that God shows us. There's plenty, but it's one of the greatest. You think, boy, I don't like that kind of love. You should. It means He cares so much about you that He's not willing to leave you the way you are. And so whatever He does, He's doing something awesome, right? And so that brings us up in the next part. It's the fatherhood of discipline. The fatherhood of discipline. Look at verses 7 through 10. Let's look at those, reread them one more time. It says, for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And here you can add sons and daughters, of course. Don't think, oh, guys, this is the Father's Day message. Ladies, you're out of this. No, of course, this is for all His children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which you have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So what he begins to do is give us extended illustration of fatherhood and explaining to us that's what God's like. And one of the things I think is the strongest point in there, he says everybody's fathers disciplined them. He's making general statements. Of course, I know there are exceptions to that. But he says, in general, fathers discipline them. He says, and if he doesn't, it's because they're not his children. And he goes on to say, if God doesn't discipline you, he says you're illegitimate children. That's not good. We don't want that. Rather, he says, on the contrary, no, he disciplines you because he's treating you as a son. You're one of his. Right? Nobody can discipline your kid. Them's fighting things, right? That's your job. But God is our father. If he's not, you don't have any right. Don't be touching, but yet he is. He's our father. And we have the same thing going on here. Our earthly fathers disciplined. He says, disciplined us, and we respected them for it. I already shared you my horrible story at Lowe's. I never went in the aisles again, right? I learned the lesson. But that being said, I did respect him for it. Probably not at the time. I probably cried, ran inside, and hid. But I respected him for it eventually, right? And so we still have this same thing going on here. And God, he makes the point from the lesser to the greater. He said, if your father does it and you respected them, how much more so do you think it's going to be great when God does it? And let's just talk about the elephant in the room. Yes, the writer of Hebrews is talking positive about something that ain't too pleasant. He's rejoicing over something that actually caused him some pain and discomfort. And yet he's telling you, you should do the same thing. You want to look crazy? Get happy about a whooping. But that's exactly what he's doing here in Hebrews 12. In fact, he's getting even further about it. He says, you know what? It's even a good thing because God's doing it. That means I'm his. That means I'm his. If he's chastising me, that means he's treating me as a son. That means he cares about me. And then look what it says in verse 10. He even takes this a step further. Talking about earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. That's how it puts it. As it seemed best to them. But yet he disciplines us for our good. Now what's the big difference there? Earthly fathers are still fallen fathers. We still make mistakes. Mothers, same way. We still make mistakes. We still don't display perfect discipline. We mess up. Sometimes you get too angry. Sometimes you miss the point. Sometimes you discipline and you're not trying to teach a lesson because you did just let emotions get a hold of you. And we mess up. And in the midst of it, we're also doing what we think is best. But God, being perfect, always does what's for our good. God, being perfect, never lets anything take control over him. He never acts rashly. He never lets his emotions get the best of him. And when he gives divine discipline and he teaches you something, he brings something in your life, you may think at the time, this is too much for me. I didn't deserve this. Why is this happening? But you're not talking about some God who's just willy-nilly rolling the dice up there and saying, oh, you're right, I messed up. He doesn't mess up. It's a great comfort to know that what does come into our life isn't too much for him working through you. Whatever comes in the midst of your life isn't too hard. There's something he has for you. But you got to trust him. You got to react to the discipline the right way. If you're indifferent to it, if you just don't care, if you just get despair, you won't fall into it. Now listen to this. This is a little bit of a longer quote, but I just thought it was an amazing story. John Perkins, and no, I don't know who that is, but this is from R. Kent Hughes. It's telling this story. Apparently, he was a remarkable preacher and a social activist, and he wrote a little book called Let Justice Roll Down. And in the book, he talks about his father deserting him when he was a boy. And this is what he says. He says, I knew then that Daddy was going away without me, but I still didn't turn back. So once more, he came back and whooped me a last time. Just then, my auntie came up. She must have missed me and followed after me, and I stood there between the two of them, neither one of them saying anything. Then she took me by the hand and she dragged me away, back down the tracks toward home. I looked back once, but Daddy was already gone. And with him went my newfound joy and belonging in being loved and being somebody for just a little while. Years would pass before I knew that joy again. I cried all the way back to the house, holding tightly to Auntie with one hand and carrying my heart with the other. What was Daddy really thinking? What was in his mind that day he left me? I never found out. I never really had a chance to talk with him in the few times I saw him again before he died. But I do know that even when he punished me for following him that afternoon, he was admitting we had some sort of relationship. Now that's a sad story. It's kind of a hard story, but get what he just said. He's following him and his dad's leaving, and yet he whoops him one last time. And he said, even though it hurt more than anything, I knew when he whooped me, I meant something. I knew he was admitting it. That's a sad story, but the reaction, divine discipline is the opposite. It's an act of love by a holy God. I've already said it, but you may have heard it said before. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And if we don't receive divine discipline, here's the thing. Your response shouldn't be that you're perfect. Rather, you should be worried that you're illegitimate. Why am I saying that? Because none of us are perfect. Everybody in here deserves a discipline from God at times. We need it. Why? Because guess what? Since we're sinners saved by grace, He's constantly making us more and more like His Son. And there's so much junk in Dalton Fowler's life, and there's so much junk in Jerry Burdett's life, and there's so much junk in David Carty's life, and Bob Cathy's life, and Amanda Sintel's. There's so much junk in our lives that He's working out. That was a list of people I have a problem with. No, I'm just kidding. That was random. He's working out. And He's pulling it out and He's changing us. And in doing that, He uses discipline. He teaches us things. He's doing all of that. And so if we never receive it, the answer shouldn't be, well, I must be a pretty good person, all these heathens getting whoopings. No, the worry should be that maybe you don't know Him. Because He chastises those whom He loves, and He chastises those that He sees as sons and daughters. And if you're feeling it, it hurts. Man, it's a sense of belonging. It's a sense of belonging. There's a sense in which He's saying, you're mine. You're mine. You wear my name, Christian. And I'm going to make sure you live it. This is why I love I brought it up before. I think I accidentally sung it to y'all one time and everybody left. But no, the come thou fount of every blessing, that last verse. And He starts talking about the fact, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Why in the world do I think I have hope that I'm going to make it to the end? Because I got a God that every time I start to go away, chastises me, disciplines me, tells me, you're mine. Get back in line. Get back in line. I got you. Got you. I'm not letting you go. I'm not going to leave you. The story we read was a sad one. That's a dad that's deserting and leaving all of his rights of what meaning a father is, but that's not our Heavenly Father. He never leaves you or forsakes you. And He always dishes out perfect discipline. And that's what we see, the important thing about it, the final thing, the fruit of discipline in just verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Of course it does. All of it seems painful rather than pleasant. He says, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, transformed by it. So yeah, there's things that come in our life that hurt, but what is God doing in it? What was the point of me saying He's drawing stuff out? Well, He's drawing junk out of our lives and He's replacing it with righteousness. Righteousness. This is why the Christian life isn't a life that starts off as perfect and ends as perfect. It's a life that starts off as imperfect. It technically ends as imperfect too, till you die and you end up going and you become free from sin completely. But all along that process, your holiness should be growing. Why? Because the more He trains you, the more He teaches you, you begin to look more and more like Him. You begin to be righteous. And yet sometimes it hurts. I love this quote from Al Mohler. He said, Christians question how God can work for God, how God can work for good through horrifying loss. Yet God was working for our good in the gruesome death of His Son. If ever we doubt God's love because of our circumstances, we can look to the cross and remind ourselves that God gave His own Son so that we might in turn become sons of God. What we experience in discipline from God is not to be feared or resented. Rather, it's to be received with a peaceful acceptance because we trust the One that delivers it. And we know this. The purpose of discipline is character formation, and God's discipline is no difference. Think about something so simple. One little lesson that I think probably every one of us learned, but I want you to think just for a second what it teaches. Anybody ever remember growing up? This ain't a whooping story. It probably came if you didn't say it, but you remember growing up and you asked your mama for something. Mama, give me some more sweet tea. And that's if she's feeling good, right? And she don't throw something at you right there for asking for something. But no, she says, what do you say? And what you supposed to say? Please, absolutely, right? And if you don't, the sweet tea gets thrown at you, right? No, everything else, we get it. You got to say, please. And then they say, what do you say? Say, please. What's the magic word? Please, please, please. Of course, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I've got to talk that. And then people want to tell you to stop saying it. And I'm like, no. My mama smacked me for not saying that. I'm saying it, right? So those of you that don't think, I'm not old enough to be a ma'am, it ain't got nothing to do with that. I'm saying it anyways, right? So that would not soapbox over. But please, right? So we got the please. You got to learn how to say please. And that seems like a simple thing, but think just for a minute what that one little lesson teaches. That one little lesson of please means what you're asking for isn't yours, and I don't have to give it to you if I don't want to. And you have to say please, and if I deem you worthy, I will then give you what you asked for, but it isn't yours. Teaching please is the opposite of entitlement. Right? Entitlement says, well, I'm entitled to it. It's mine. I go get it anyways. You say please, it's like, no, it ain't yours. I don't care if you live here. Did you make the tea? All right. Right? It's like people trying to set the rules. Did you pay the rent this week? Power bill? Anything? All right, you don't have any rights here. You only have rights that I give you. Right? And that's what we learn through those lessons like please. Such a small, and I'm not saying that's the end all. Just because you learned it doesn't mean you stay away from the sense of entitlement, but that's one small example of a small lesson that can yield great rewards. As Christians, we should endure discipline, and here's why, because the results are worth the pain. If we desire holiness, then discipline should be our friend. If you don't desire holiness, then once again, we'll take a step back. You might want to question whether or not you're a son or a daughter. Because the reality is, when God gives you a new heart, you want to be more like Him. And you don't want to settle for constantly failing it. And you begin to see your own failures. And when God throws it up to your face and says, you shouldn't have done that, you don't start to make excuses for it, but you think, you're right. I'm sorry. His discipline always has a purpose. We know the quote from Romans 8. It says, all things work together for good for those who love Him or called according to His purpose. I heard somebody make a very good point about that. What does it say in that verse? It says this, all things work together for good. That don't mean that all things are good, but they work together for good. That means in the midst of all that, there is pain. But the thing is, you can't have results without the chastisement. The old gym thing, no pain, no gain. But even though the pain may be momentary and it's not pleasant for the moment, as the writer of Hebrews says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, our challenge is this. We're to focus on the divine discipline of your Heavenly Father and rejoice that He loves you and is doing something awesome in your life. As we close, and we're going to enter into a time of invitation. The exhortation here has all been about divine discipline. He gives an extended sense here, and it's kind of funny how he gives it here in Hebrews, because if you remember the context of Hebrews, this is a church that's going through the midst of persecution, or they're about to go through persecution. So wouldn't you think that the writer would just be like telling them a bunch of good things to make them feel good, right? Like, guys, it's going to be all right. And I'm here. No, in the midst of it more, he says, hey, I get that you're going through some stuff. and you're going through the middle of a political issue and all these other things in Rome, but don't forget, you still got a Heavenly Father that requires you to glorify Him with the way you live, and He will discipline you. And when He does, don't resent Him for it, but realize He does it because He loves you. Some of you have been going through some of it. You've prayed about it. Maybe God's revealed it to you. I want you to rejoice today. Rejoice that He's doing it for a purpose, but then think about what His purpose was. What is He working out of your life? Sometimes when we come to church, I want us to leave encouraged, but you should also leave convicted. Why? Because none of us are perfect. There's always something we got to work on. There's always something we got to work on that's too much for us, and He's got to work in and through us to do it. And so I want Him to reveal that to us. And when you leave here, I want to be encouraged knowing that there's a future hope that's looking forward. You're not going to get away from. You got a Savior who never leaves you nor forsakes you. But in the midst of it, you got work to do in your own heart and life. And you begin to work conviction knowing that you have a Heavenly Father that's there for you every step of the way. And if you don't know Him, I can tell you how to know Him.